Before we pray, let's look into the scripture. Our place is the book of Matthew. We've been working our way through these Beatitudes as our Lord begins to. It almost sounds like in Matthew he begins his ministry here with this. At least it's the first thing that we have recorded for us in the Gospels. So he begins to preach, and he begins by saying, "Blessed are those who are." And we have made our way down now to verse 10, where our Lord says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we'll read this again because it is so short. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what we've been trying to do as we go through these off and on is to note a sense of progression in these Beatitudes, that it seems that we start with a rank beginner in the things of God, and then we end up with someone who's being persecuted here. We start, for instance, with those who are poor in spirit, and that's back in verse 3. By the time you get to verse 8, you've got someone who's pure in heart. So something has been working. Something has been operative. God has been doing something in this individual if we take these things as progressive. And it describes, I think, a glorious inward change. But it's not just inward, is it? I mean, something is happening to this individual. Verse 7, there's a description of being merciful. And you know what that means. They have experienced mercy from God. And this is what and how they treat others. It is something that is in the vertical realm that they've experienced, and it works itself out horizontally to their peers, their associates, the people around them. Verse 9 says that they're peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And again, this is not just some outward thing. This is the reality of what God has done in them, and it's making itself known in this instance, unpeaceful circumstances. And they're laboring in this way, and they're described as peacemakers. And then our verse here, "Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Now, I think nothing shows as pointedly the nature of Christ's call as a verse like this, because what it tells us is that he is calling us out of the world. I mean, it's clear, I think. I think it's clear. It seemed clear, at least this morning, it seemed clear to me, that as Jesus calls us out of this world, he is doing exactly what he said he would do, and the results are exactly as he predicted. He said this, "If the world hates you," remember, "you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, you would," what? "The world would love its own. They would have a parade in your honor if you were that kind of peacemaker, if you were that kind of merciful, and if you were of the world would love you. And they would give you the keys to the city," but that's not what he says. "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Back to our verse. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." And so something has been manifesting itself in the heart of the individual. It begins to work itself out around them, and it's not just something they keep bottled up. It's just who they are, and they start acting in these ways. Our Lord says merciful. He says they're peacemakers. And the world looks on, folds its arms, and says, "No, none of this." The world just doesn't like it. Now, I think this verse throws light on the verse before it. Now, in verse 9, our Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And we think, well, you know, Ellen DeGeneres. We think Oprah Winfrey. They're peacemakers. They're peaceful folks. They you know, they like to smile. They like to, Billy's frowning at me. Don't frown at me, frown at them. What I'm saying is, that's not the kind of peace it's talking about, is it? The peace, it is not of this world. And it's the kind of peace they're making is the sort that puts the world on edge to such an extent that we realize that these peacemakers are not advocating peace at any cost, are they? Oh, let's all throw our arms around each other and let's all be brethren for that. And we'll just have a fine old time. Martin Luther, we're reading his story, and we've got him up to the Diet of Worms. The Diet's where the whole bigwigs of the empire get together, and they deliberate on things. And they've called Luther there, and they said, all right, you troublemaker, you heretic, we want to give you this one chance, and you tell us, did you write these books? Yes, I did. Will you recant of what you've said? Because we deem it heresy. Now, Luther could have put a fuse out right then if he said, all right, you know, I'm sorry to have caused all this trouble. He could have been a peacemaker in the sense of placating their hatred and smoothing things over and making all things sweet and I almost said greasy, but you know what I'm saying. But he didn't, did he? What did the man say? God help me. I can do no other. If I'm not true to my conscience, then I will sin against God. I can't do that. I wrote the books. I'm paraphrasing here. And he said, I cannot recant of this. Until you can prove to me from Scripture that I'm in error, I have drawn these things from Scripture, and therefore I cannot recant of this. Here I stand. God help me. And they looked at this poor little monk, who could have been a peacemaker in one sense of the word, just by saying, all right, I was wrong. You're right, I was wrong. But he says, no, I was right. And one of the accusations hurled against Luther is, do you think that you're the only one right in all the world and everyone else is wrong? And basically, Darrell Luther said, my conscience is held captive by the word of God. And the word of God is right, and we cannot go against this. And so, but what did he do? By so doing, he brought lots more trouble for himself, but he made peace with multitudes between man and God. He was a peacemaker. And the world hated him for it, didn't they? Now, these two verses, they keep throwing light back and forth one to another. And I think it's interesting that we should note that when it says those who have been persecuted, it says for the sake of righteousness. And it doesn't say for the sake of belligerence, or it doesn't say for the sake of being obnoxious or contentious or quarrelsome or combative. And Luther, if you read transcripts of what he said, he was articulate, he was deliberate, he was careful, he was respectful, and he gave to Caesar what Caesar was due, but he gave to God what God was due. And so it wasn't the kind of peace at any cost. It was the peace of God, and the world doesn't like to hear that it's not right with God, that it needs to make peace with God before it can have peace with men. I look at Putin sometimes in the pictures, and I just think, there is something really wrong with this guy. And you've been telling me that for years, right? There's something wrong with this guy. Well, the man needs to be right with God. He needs to know God. And once that's done, and that peace is made, everything else will fall into its own proper place. But these two verses just seem to go hand in hand, don't they? Blessed are the peacemakers, then blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, I like what it says in verse 3, and I like what it says in verse 10. Billy reminded me of this coming to church tonight. She said, you know, the promise is the same for both. If you go back and look at verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what is the blessing here? Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't think that that means that there's going to be this kind of people in heaven. Why are you here? Oh, because we are persecuted. Well, why are you here? Because I'm poor in spirit. I don't think it's what it's saying. There's different subdivisions and neighborhoods in glory here's the hungry, or here are those that mourn. I think we're looking at God's people and things that are true about them. And as I think about these rewards, I think verse 3 speaks of the absolute mercy of God, while verse 10 speaks, now stay with me for just a moment, speaks of the justice of God. Let me explain. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are those who what? They realize they've got nothing. I have nothing to commend me before God. I come before him with empty hands. I come before him with holes in my pockets. There is nothing in me. Paul would say there's nothing good in my flesh, and that's expressing poverty of spirit. I've got nothing to give. There's no reason at all mine should be the kingdom of heaven. Is there? Not of good have I done. But when God says, now those people, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he is describing the mercy that says, I will take those that are impoverished and I will make them rich because of Christ Jesus. And Paul will talk about that. He became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. So the poor in spirit are blessed because God, out of mercy and his unspeakable kindness and grace, gives to them this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom. Now you get down to verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I made this bold statement, this is the justice of God, and I'm not saying that he gives them the kingdom because they've deserved it. I'm saying this, that he's prepared a city for them, and this is what they want. God is being merciful, yes, but also there's the justice of God. I think of Abraham, and it says, and he breathed his last, and he was gathered to whom? His people. There is a people, and God has a people ready for Abraham to be walking among. He has the same kingdom for those that have been rejected by this world. He says, I've got a kingdom for you. You love the kingdom of God, and because of that, this world hates you. I've got something for you. It is in that sense, there is a justice in God's heart that he will give to us that which the world is taking away. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, to be gathered to your people. God to say, you've been looking for a heavenly city? I prepared one for you. You've had opportunity to return back home, but you didn't want to go? I've got a home for you. You're looking for that which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and you haven't found it here, and the world despises you because of this, I've got one for you. It's God's faithfulness. Maybe that's the way to say it. But before we go to prayer, let me remind you of this as well. There is a current blessing upon those who are persecuted. We don't just wait for glory. The saints in China, the saints in the Ukraine, they don't just wait someday, which is a glorious day. But listen to what Peter says. If you've been reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. And I think he means more by that than just saying we are temples of the Holy Spirit, which every believer is. And God has fashioned for himself a home within you. And that's just one of those marvelous things. I was thinking today, I got to thinking, this fellow that's come to study guitar making with us, he's missing the middle bone of those three bones in your ear. And I said, what is it? And is it the Incus. That's it. And so they went in there and put a prosthetic in so he can hear. And it drove me to the picture. It says, what does the human ear look like? And I thought, oh, man. I mean, the eye is a wonder. It's a wonder of engineering. And you start looking into that, and you can be amazed. But look at just something as simple as three bones that are being reacted by this tympanic membrane here that's just going in and out, and somehow the brain interprets that, and you hear a symphony, or you hear a bird stinging, or you hear instructions or someone saying, move your thumb, you're about to cut it off. But that's nothing compared to the Spirit of God dwelling in you, making a home in your spirit for himself to dwell, and the Shekinah glory being there. But this is something even on top of that, the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you. Can you picture the Old Testament tabernacle? And whenever they would camp, what would happen? The pillar of cloud would descend and remain right there. And it would be cloud. It would look like cloud by day. It would look like fire by night. But everywhere they went, and always, there was the presence of God upon that place. I think Peter is saying a little bit of something like that. If you suffer, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. There's lots of kinds of suffering that there's no blessing at all, right? There's all kinds of persecution and suffering and sorrow that there's no blessing in it at all. It's just a grievous experience. This one, if you suffer because you love Jesus and you suffer because the world hates him and they've drawn the line, no, let me retract that. God has drawn the line. And they're the ones crossing over it. And they hate you. He puts that glory upon you. It rests upon you. I think that's a blessing. I think it's a blessed thing. All right. Let's spend the rest of our time in prayer.